returning tonight to Isaiah 53. Wonderful passage. Isaiah wrote 700 years before the Messiah came. We've seen in our reading over our lives from the book of Isaiah so many references to Christ that there really isn't any question at all to us who they're talking about. We know the writers often didn't understand, didn't know, wondered what they were speaking of, and we see it so clearly because we know Jesus, and we know that what Isaiah saw was Jesus. Well, we want to look now at Isaiah 53. We're looking at that last three verses, 10 to 12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Let's pray. Great God, just reading this passage speaks to our hearts and draws from us worship and praise and all that we've heard before about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, displayed before our minds and hearts as we read this glorious passage. Will you help us tonight? Will you grant us grace to understand in a new way or a fresh way the things that in many ways have become familiar to us, but they've never become boring or uninteresting. They speak to us of you. Thank you for these wonderful words. Will you help us now to understand them? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the choruses that we sing, not chorus, the songs that we sing together from the overhead, speaks of the Father being pleased to bring his judgment upon the Son. Do you know, that's always given me a problem. I think because I viewed God as somehow conflicted. In some way, he was hating sin and pouring out his wrath upon us, but in him, his heart, as it were, a conflicted feeling that gave him agony of some kind. I mean, I had that kind of idea, kind of a somehow conflicted God. God who hated sin, poured out his wrath upon his own dear son who never sinned. And I somehow imagined that, or I didn't imagine, I just sort of felt that God had some sort of a conflict. But I'm so thankful that I was assigned this passage. And God has helped me so much to see that there's not a conflict. In fact, God's brought me to the point where I don't mind at all the words. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I used to have a little problem with it. I know we sing that, thus the Father's pleased. But I thought, pleased suggests delight. To be pleased, it's one thing to determine by your will to do that. I admired God for doing that. But pleased suggests delight, as if it's something that in some way makes him happy. And that seemed to somehow, I couldn't put it together. And I'm so thankful to look at it again because looking at the, as best I can, I have had Greek, some Hebrew years ago, as best I can look at it, the word delight, the word pleased is there. And the kind of delight and satisfaction is there in the passage. It's not that God is conflicted. There is an enthusiastic delight in God pouring out his wrath on his son. There is a pleasure in doing so. And there's a pleasure involved in what Jesus endured. And that's hard to put together because of the fact that it is agony and it was a dreadful suffering that he endured. So how do these things somehow fit together and give a picture of pleasure and delight? Well, what I'm going to do is, the thing is, it is a translation problem, and you've got to figure out what will you do with those terms. They could mean pleased and delighted, but maybe something else, and maybe the context affects it. There's a sense in which all Hebrew translations are paraphrases. It's trying to capture what's going on, and the question is, what's going on in the passage? And that's the way in which the Lord has helped me in my study, seeing what's going on in the passage. And I was very helped by another translation. And I want to give you a copy of that other translation. And I want you to look at it. And it may have a perspective that you've not exactly thought of yourself. And so I'd like you to have it in your hands and check it. Follow it through. It's a translation from the New King James Bible. Now, the King James got it pretty well. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But the New King James has captured that and then, in a wonderful way, given an accurate translation which gets the gist of what's going on. So I'd like to just give these. You can take them and pass them out. Everybody, I think there's enough for everybody to have them. Pass one ahead there. It's the New King James Version. And I do invite you to consider it, think about it, see whether this is indeed what God is saying. I think that's enough to come back there. The words, the sense of the joy, the delight, the sense of the satisfaction that came to God in relation to these things is reflected here. Does everybody have one of the... Okay. There we go. And I think there's plenty for everybody. I think that will probably meet the need. Does everybody have one? Let's read, or I'll read this passage. And it's the same words. The way it's translated is because of an idea of what it's talking about. How do you capture that? And that always needs to be done when you're translating any translation, but especially Hebrew to any other language. There are pictures, there are things going on that are so alive. I mentioned before the Hebrew teacher that had the ad for RCA color television, had a great shot in black and white and then opened it up. There was color, the football act in color, and it said it's a whole new ball game. And the color is supposed to say, you need an RCA television. It's a whole new ball game. But he said, that really is what it's like when you see what's really said there. It's the same thing, but there's a sense it's a whole new ball game. And so this person, people that translated it, caught a vision for something that I think we should consider and think about as we look at it. Let's follow along while I read. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he'll bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The thing that especially helped me to see this is what it's talking about. I've listened to two messages that I, in my research, came up with two messages that I don't really even know the name of the person that did that, but there was wonderful insights that I really appreciated. And they helped me to see that saving sinners is the thing that God likes to do best. We know he says such things as he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his wickedness and live. Well, if he says he has no pleasure in the death, it's saying he has pleasure. And of course, he's delighted to save. He longs to save. He glories in saving. He anticipates his saving. He brings about his saving. He thinks in terms of what he will ultimately do. And the saving of sinners is tremendously important to God. He really wants to do it. It's something he really longs to do. And he found a way before the world was created, a way in which he could forgive sinners and still live up to the justice, the holiness that is a part of who God is what God is. God is holy. How did he? Well, he devised a way whereby he could bring his judgment upon sin and pour it out upon his dear son, because it wasn't the end. His dear son would die, but he would rise again. And the result of his pouring out his wrath upon his son and his son rising again would be the gathering of a multitude that no man can number into the precious fellowship with himself. And he delighted to have one who could take that pouring out upon him and live to enjoy the fruit of his wonderful price that he paid. And he has a son who's willing to take that upon himself, willing to bear the wrath and curse of God, because he knows it's not the end. He does bear the wrath and curse of God, and it is so dreadful that when he anticipates it as a human, he says, "My soul's exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But what shall I say? Father, take me from this hour? No, I'm come for this hour." He knew this was what he needed to do, and he embraced it and willingly embraced it, because it wasn't the end. He was bearing the wrath and curse of God that we deserved in order to live again and to enjoy the fellowship with God's people throughout all eternity. And it was dear to the heart of God to save sinners, and dear to the heart of Jesus to save sinners. A perfect harmony. What a delight to have opportunity to pour out your wrath and deal with it completely, and rejoice that this one can take it and does take it, and you pour it out to the very dregs, and he can take it and take it to his death, because that's not the end. He's going to rise, and he's going to enter into the joy of those that are brought to Christ through him. He's going to enter into the joy of saving sinners, a multitude that no man can number. God can have delight in pouring it out, because he knows his son, and he knows his son can take it even unto death, can rise again to enjoy the fruit of what he's done. And so he pours out his wrath with joy. Now, that's hard to think in terms of joy because of the anguish. And that's where my being conflicted about it made me interpret God as being conflicted about it. But God is excited about it. God is anticipating it. God is thinking about it, what he will do. God is picturing what he does for all of the whole history of Israel, picturing what he will do, picturing that judgment will come even unto death to pay for sin. And there in all the sacrifices are pictured over the centuries, the wrath of God poured out, all of it picturing the Lamb of God who will lay down his life, all of it picturing. Bringing the people to see the seriousness of sin and the reality of God's judgment upon sin and being horrified by it. But God is picturing what he will do in his son Jesus when Jesus dies to pay the penalty for sin. But that's not the end. He'll rise again. And of course, Jesus is encouraged as he lives to know that he will die. That's not the end. 3 days later, he'll rise again from the dead. And the Bible can say, for the joy set before him in enduring the cross. Was it a dreadful and awful experience? Of course, it was a shuddering experience. But he knew that he was going to face that and pay for it in full and rise again triumphant from from the grave and enjoy the fellowship of his people and the working with his people for all eternity. He was encouraged. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, recognizing that that was not the end. He could say that he was going to die. He said it, but he always said he's rising again because he knew he was rising again. He offered himself to take the terrible wrath and curse of God, and he did it, and did it to the point that he knew he had done it so that he could say, it is finished. He knew it. He completed it. He did it, knowing that he could be concealed in the tomb. He would rise again and enter into the joy of gathering this wonderful company to himself. He, the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. God's favorite thing is saving sinners. His Son is in perfect agreement with that. God has come up with a plan whereby he may pour out his wrath upon his Son. His Son will die but will live again to enter into the eternal joy of those who have been redeemed through his death. The Son considers it an honor to complete his part in the plan, to lay down his life that the redeemed will live, because death will not be the end but the means, and he will rise to secure the joy of fellowship for all eternity with those who are redeemed. The Father knows that this punishment is not the end. The Son knows that this suffering is not the end. The Father is satisfied. The Son is satisfied. The people of God are satisfied for all eternity. Jesus bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The will of the Lord prospered in his hand. What's going on in this passage? Well, let's read the passage again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to death, put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. You know, often the things that the prophets wrote, they didn't fully understand what they wrote. They had to search their own words and other scriptures and seek God's face to seek to understand what was going on and what they were saying. That's not so for Jesus. By his knowledge, he knew who he died for. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he paid would accomplish. It was by his knowledge that he did what he did. He knew you. He knew that he was dying for you. He knew that he was dying for me. He understood. He had upon his own mind and heart our salvation. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my righteous servant, will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Does verse 12... mainly speak in terms of the Father? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Is that the Father looking upon the Son, dying upon the cross under the judgment of God? Does verse 11 more refer to from a standpoint of Jesus? He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And do we look beyond, in a sense, in verse 12, to the redeemed and the effect and the people of every rank and station and circumstance in life brought to a knowledge of Jesus. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You have here a picture of Jesus. We have a picture of the Father. And I think we have a picture that shows that he was pleased. He was pleased. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It's wonderful for you to see the interworking of the Father and Son in accomplishing this amazing thing that he did. And it was the thing that God had always intended to do. Isaiah's talking 700 years before it happens. He talks about it as if it were in the past. He's accomplished it. He's purposed it. And the working of history is all aiming toward that great experience of Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for sinners. And not only does history anticipate it, and then the Jews understand in a little what's going on. They don't really know what's going on, but God knows what's going on. And in the unfolding of the history of Israel, God knows what's going on. God knows what things fit together to accomplish what he's going after. God knows what he's doing in every detail. And he's moving all of history to that great point where this will happen, this great thing, the greatest thing that ever took place upon the face of the earth, the thing that touches the heart of God more than anything else in all that he's created. God admires all that he's created. But he loves and he likes to save sinners. His heart delights in saving sinners. Of course, we see that when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish. What a wonderful thing to remember. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him should not perish. What a wonderful thing for us to know that. God loved us. He didn't want us to perish. And he was glad to send his Son to take upon himself the judgment that we deserved, to bear the outpouring as complete as it is, everything poured out, finished as Jesus surrendered his soul to God. He could say, it is finished. Into my hand, in thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord, wonderfully loved us and gave himself for us and was pleased. The pleasure of the Lord was in his hand. Let's read it one more time and notice the way pleasure comes into it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If the second, the 11th verse is more focusing upon Jesus, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. That sense of satisfaction in what he has done, it is finished. Wonderful satisfaction in what he's done. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the portion with the strong. Now, I'm not certain that I could say what the Hebrew poetry means, exactly who the great are and the strong, but I know that people of every tribe and kindred and nation, people of every level in life, from the kings to the, from the highest to the lowest, have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins have all been paid in the work of Jesus Christ. And the portion that he obtains, he shares. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Delight of Jesus to share what he has accomplished for us. Give it to us. Delight of God, give it to us. Delight of us to receive it, that God has been pleased to. Make us a part of that amazing transaction. if I felt an obligation to say something that exhorts us and tells us what we should do. Often it's very good to ask that question. What shall I do? I did hear and listen to a bunch of things as well as the things that I read of trying to turn this to an exhortation and to say, if God is satisfied with what he did with Jesus, and if Jesus is satisfied with what he bore for us, ought we not to be satisfied with Jesus? And then the exhortation, our giving ourselves to idols. The challenge we had not to give yourself to idols. Well, that might draw from that. If God is satisfied with what he's doing, if Jesus is satisfied with what he's doing, ought we not to be satisfied with what he's done? And those things come. If you need an exhortation to say, get your life together because of these things. I'm not really going to plan to do that. My time's really up anyway. Thing I just wanted to share was what so blessed me. The fact that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to death, to pour out his wrath so that there was none left. It pleased the Lord to do that. It pleased him to have a son who could take that and it's not the end. Live again and enjoy the fruit of what he did. And it pleased God. It is a wonderful plan. It is an astonished plan which man could never come up with. The people that try to think the Bible was created by man and they came up with these stories, how could they have come up with such a story that the God of heaven and earth was pleased to pour out his wrath upon a substitute, and the substitute was his own dear son who could take it, and he was as a proud father pouring it out that he might conquer and live. What a wonderful picture. God proud of Jesus and what he's done. There's a delight working together with the beauty of what it was. What a beautiful picture. Who could have come up with that? Well, it's only given to us because God had it in mind. And he had it in mind in Isaiah 700 years before it came to pass. Had it in mind really from the beginning, from the very start. The whole process of sacrifices, the details of all the sacrifices that would be offered, and the significance of the different ones, and all the things you study with such interest and sort of think, sometime I'd like to really study those things and see what they all mean. They all mean something in God's eyes, and they all have to do with the nature of what it took to deal with our sin. And all of it encompassed in what Jesus bore upon the cross. And God was delighted to pour out his wrath, because that was not the end. There'd be a rising again from the dead. Jesus delighted to take the wrath of God for us, because that's not the end. He's rising to live with his people for all eternity. Beautiful picture. And may God cause us to worship Jesus the more today. And be able to sing. I think we will close in singing the song that bothered me a little bit. When it says, thus the Father is pleased. That doesn't bother me anymore. The Father is pleased. And what a wonderful thing it is that he's pleased that he saved me. He didn't want me to perish. And he's pleased that he had a way to pay for my sins and to forgive me and give me eternal life and deal with it all in perfect harmony with the Son, who did exactly what he longed for him to do and what he knew he'd do, so he could pour with force upon him, knowing he could bear it, and knowing that it would result in death, but he'd live again. Just the hope that's involved in that judgment that he brought upon his own Son. And Jesus, for this purpose I came into the world. He came knowing that this was the thing that he was to do. Well, to see something of the workings of God, a great refreshment to my own soul. Let me read it one more time, and we'll commit it to the Lord in prayer. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray.